God, we come to You and we thank You for Your Word. It is truth, and within it, it contains the words of life. And in that, the life is found in Jesus. And in Jesus, we are saved to worship You, and we are saved to serve You. And so this morning, as we continue in this sermon series, may we look at the transformation of a woman who, after You saved her, she became a servant of You and Your people, desiring to glorify You with everything that she had. And may that inspire us and challenge us that having been saved by You, we also want to serve the Lord. So Holy Spirit, now work in our hearts. Speak to us through the proclamation and the preaching of the Word of God. In Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. This morning, if you have your Bible, I hope you do, turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Last week I shared a quote with you from Shane Pruitt, who is the Next Gen Director of the North American Mission Board. It is his responsibility to help us as a convention of churches known as the Southern Baptist Convention make an impact in the next generation of young people who are coming up behind us. And I shared with you last week, he made this quote or posted this quote on social media saying, "A Christianity that gets you into heaven while allowing you to continue living however you want to here on earth is a Christianity foreign to the New Testament." He said the gospel changes who you are, then it also changes what you do. And so this summer, we have been in this summer sermon series, entitled Stories of Transformation, because I want us to understand that as Christians who have truly been saved by Christ through faith, saving faith does not just change you positionally before God, getting you into heaven, but it also changes you behaviorally as you live a transformed life that is different from how you lived before Christ saved you. And I hope that you've caught that by now. We are entering into the sixth week of this series. We have one more week next week and we'll conclude then. But I hope by now you have realized and you have caught the idea and the teaching of Scripture that Christ saves a person not just to take them to heaven, but Christ saves a person so that they will go to heaven, but also so that in the here and now life upon this earth, they will serve Him every day of their life. And so this morning, I want to show you that part of that behavioral change that Christ brings to your life and my life through salvation is that He transforms us from being people who selfishly serve themselves into being people who serve the Lord and others, especially the household of faith, the church. You see, in salvation, we are not meant to serve ourselves and worry about our wants and our desires and our ambitions. In salvation, we are to focus on, pursue, chase after only that which agrees with the Lord's will and plan for our life and for the world. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God." That is a statement of salvation. That you come to Christ, repent of your sin, placing your faith in His atoning work on the cross on your behalf, and then you present yourself to the Lord as an offering saying, "I am yours, do with me what you want." Paul then continues in that verse and says, "This is your spiritual service of worship. So when you offer yourself in this way, saying, "Lord, use me however you want, wherever you want," it is an act of worship on your part. But then Paul goes on to tell us, you can't do that if you're living like the world. You can't do that if you're living like the unsaved. So, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There's that word that has formed the basis of this entire series. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And listen to what he says after that. So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul says, in salvation, you come to the Lord and you present yourself to Him, repenting of your sin, placing your faith in Him, saying, Lord, I am yours. Do with me whatever you want. All that I have is to be used by you in any way that you want to use it. And I am going to pursue you and your will with all of my heart, all of my strength, and all of my mind. Dear friends, we need to understand this morning God's will for our life as one who has been saved by Him is that we totally surrender ourselves to Him and say the words that I have already said. Lord, my life and all that I have is yours to be used however, wherever, and whenever you desire in accordance not to my will, but your will, O Lord. And so I want to show you someone from the Bible who understood this. Someone who is only mentioned about a dozen times in Scripture. Someone who we really don't know a whole lot about other than what Luke tells us about her here in Luke chapter 8 verses 1 through 3. I want us to look at the story of Mary Magdalene's transformation. So here in Luke chapter 8 beginning in verse 1, follow along as we read these three verses. Luke writes, soon afterwards, he, Jesus, began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 disciples were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was also called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. One of the things you need to understand about this little passage here, these three verses, is Luke, as he writes his gospel, he every once in a while will summarize Jesus' ministry at that given point. That's what Luke chapter 8, verse 1 through 3 is. It is a summary of Jesus' ministry of proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom as well as His ministry of healing. And what is significant about this summary in Luke's is Luke's mentioning of some women who were following Jesus around. Because Jesus has gone against the normal pattern of discipleship. The normal pattern of discipleship in ancient Israel was that the people sought a rabbi to follow. And so what would happen is if you were a Jew and there was a rabbi in the temple, you would go to that rabbi and you would say, hey, can I be your disciple? And the rabbi would give you an answer, either yes or no. But Jesus takes an opposite approach. Jesus calls 12 men to follow Him as His disciples. They don't come to Jesus and say, can we be your disciples? No, Jesus goes to them and says, follow me. Submit yourself to me as a disciple. But then Jesus goes even further than that. He doesn't just call these 12 men to follow Him, but as He is going through sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel, healing people, Luke says He also healed some women. And upon being healed, they too began following Jesus, which was unusual because women often did not follow rabbis or teachers around. But these did. And He names three of them, three such women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna. And Luke had just mentioned, if you were to back up in chapter 7, he had just mentioned Jesus' forgiveness of a woman. So it may have seemed natural to Luke as he's writing his gospel to mention Jesus' ministry to other women in this summary paragraph here. But in introducing these women in this summary, Luke has prepared us for the role they will play in Jesus' life. Because these women will show up again. They will show up at Jesus' crucifixion. They will show up at the empty tomb after His resurrection. And they will even show up in the early church in the early pages of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, 3, and onward. Now, while there are three women named in Luke's summary words here, we will only look at one, and that is Mary Magdalene. And as we look at the transformation of Mary Magdalene, we do need to understand that she is not the woman mentioned in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50, who broke an alabaster vial of perfume and poured it onto Jesus' feet. It's not the same woman. Mary Magdalene was... Nowhere in Scripture does it say that she was an immoral woman. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that she was a prostitute. In fact, Mary Magdalene being identified in those ways as an adulteress or as a prostitute didn't show up until several hundred years after the time of Christ, when her identity was merged with the woman of Luke chapter 7. But she is not that woman. It's two different women. And so all we know about her life before she met Christ is found right here in Luke chapter 8, and really in one verse, in verse 2. And so let's look at who Mary Magdalene was before meeting Jesus. Luke says there in verse 2, some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses, they were following Jesus around, and then He names them. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So Luke tells us that before Mary Magdalene met Jesus, she was demon-possessed. And really, as I say that word, demon-possessed, that's not the most accurate description of her life. The common designation in the gospel accounts of Matthew, Mark, and Luke is the Greek word means to have a demon. S.E. McClelland writes in the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology that this phenomenon is better characterized as demonization because demons cannot technically possess anything. So he says demons don't technically possess a person, as in coming into that person to dwell inside of them or take residence inside of them. Demonization means they control or influence the person to do certain things. And so McClelland then adds that if you read the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see this, that when Jesus encounters demons, often these types of things happen. For one, there's a statement concerning the physical or mental affliction attributed to demonic control, that the demon controls or influences a person, and so they might walk around in nakedness or have mental anguish or have masochism or the inability to speak, or they're blind or they seem to be lunatics. And so he says they control their actions. They influence what they do. He notes secondly that often the demons are said to have recognized and feared who Jesus was, that they know He is the Holy One of God. And then finally, Jesus' power over the demons is demonstrated usually by their expulsion through the power of His Word, that Jesus would often say, get out or go. And sometimes it will come as they ask for permission. You remember the story of the demon-possessed man, the demon, the legion, when a man comes and throws himself before the feet of Jesus, says, what do you want with us, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And he says, well, what do you request? And they say, don't cast us into the abyss, send us into the pigs. And Jesus says, then go. And they leave the man and they go into the pigs. And if you remember the story, the pigs then flung themselves into the sea and drowned. When it comes to Mary Magdalene, we read here in Luke chapter 8, verse 2, that before she meets Jesus, she was influenced or controlled by not just one demon, but seven. Seven demons. And so another way we could really characterize her is that she is a woman in bondage. These demons have control over her faculties. And we're not told how it shows up in her life. Was she sick? Was she some kind of physical affliction? Was it a blindness? Was it that she seemed to be out of her mind? We're not told how they were afflicting her, but she is clearly a woman who is in bondage under the control and the influence of these demons. And here's what I want you to understand. Before, if you're a Christian, before you were saved, before Christ showed up in your life, you were no different than Mary Magdalene. We're no different than her. The saying that we have all heard is true. We all have our demons. There is truth in that statement. We all have those things in our lives that seem to control us and influence our behavior. If I could recommend a book to you to read about the influence and the control of demons, it would be C.S. Lewis's book, The Screwtape Letters. You want to know how demons in the realm of the demonic world work? That is a great book for you to read. It is all about Screwtape, who is a demon, who is seeking to control and influence a man. And Screwtape is writing to Wormwood about advice that he might give him to influence this man from not pursuing Christ, for not living for Christ after he becomes a Christian. And so we all have our demons. We all have those things in our life that seem to want to control us and influence our behavior. And so just like Mary Magdalene before meeting Christ, we too were in bondage. And for some of you here this morning, you are in bondage right now. You don't know the freedom Christ gives through salvation. And today, just like Mary Magdalene was at an earlier time in her life, you too are in need of the deliverance that only Jesus Christ can give. So knowing that Mary Magdalene was influenced or controlled by seven demons, I believe we can all agree that she is a woman in need of deliverance. And if Mary Magdalene is going to experience deliverance, then she needs a deliverer. And the same is true for you. If you are going to be loosed from the chains of the demons or the things that hold influence or sway over your life, then you too need a deliverer. And thankfully you have one. Thankfully we have a deliverer, and that deliverer's name is Jesus. So look at what happens when Mary Magdalene meets Jesus. Luke chapter 8 verse 2 says that one of the women who had been healed of the evil spirits and sicknesses was Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. So she has a severe problem, but Jesus is a great deliverer, and so deliverance is given by His grace and His mercy. Jesus gives her deliverance. Deliverance happens. Deliverance occurs as she meets Jesus. And again, Luke does not record the details of what happened when she met Him. He doesn't record the conversation that occurred. All Luke says is that Mary Magdalene is one of those women who's following Jesus around, and she's following Jesus around because He had cast seven demons out of her. He delivered her from her bondage. Deliverance is given. You see, when you meet Jesus and you encounter His power to deliver and save, you cry out in repentance of your sin and you throw yourself upon His mercy and confess faith in Him as your deliverer. But as we have seen week after week in this series, Jesus doesn't save a person to leave them how He found them. He doesn't save a person just so they can go to heaven. No, Jesus saves a person so that they will live a transformed life for His glory. And so let's look at the life of Mary Magdalene after meeting Jesus. Before Jesus, she was demon-possessed. She was in bondage, in need of deliverance. After meeting Jesus, she is delivered. Deliverance is given. It occurs. The seven demons are cast out. She is saved. But look at what happens after this encounter. And to help us understand what happens in our life after meeting Jesus, we're going to look at a few different passages in the Gospels as well as in Acts that pertain to Mary Magdalene. And the first one is here in Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 3. Luke tells us that Jesus had healed and delivered many women. Then after naming three such women, he writes that they, Mary Magdalene being one of them, were contributing to their support, the support of Jesus and His disciples, out of their private means. Simply put, Mary Magdalene served the Lord with what she had, as did the other women who followed Jesus. The verb there that Luke uses where he says they were contributing, or if you're reading from the New International Version, it says they were helping, or in the King James, it says they were ministering, or it might say those who provided. The Greek term that is used there is the term that we get the word deacon from. They were serving. They were servants of the Lord and His disciples. Mary Magdalene, along with the other women, were servants to the Lord and servants to His disciples, to His people. And when you get over into the book of Acts in chapter 2, you read of the women being gathered there in the upper room with the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are all praying together and they are all serving the body of believers together. And so here's what I want to get at with this. That there is a place for women to serve within the Lord's church. And women are needed within the church. I came across these words of the author of the Christ-Centered Exposition Commentary on Luke, and he writes, "The Christian church would never have gotten off the ground were it not for women. Churches around the world would have closed their doors generations ago if it were not for women." Luke affirms these women by naming them for us. If our Lord valued and included women in His ministry, then every church should include them in every way the Lord and His Word permits. In every way women are called and gifted to serve, we want to see them encouraged and flourishing in their service in accord with the Word of God, so that the Word of God might be spread among us. I'll tell you from my own life, the best youth minister I ever had in my life was a woman who invested in us. She was the first one who took me and the other 30 or 40 members of our youth group on a mission trip. The first mission trip I had ever been on was under her leadership. I learned more about Christ and more about His Word under her than anybody else. So to every woman here who has been delivered from sin and saved by Jesus, He wants you to serve Him with what you have. Serve Him with your time and your talents and your money. And understand, Christian women can serve the Lord and His people within the church by serving on church committees, by teaching within the children's ministry and the youth ministry, by leading in worship, by teaching other women and other places of service within the bounds of Scripture as it pertains to women. I mean, we have to understand God does set the limits. And as long as women are serving within those limits, it is okay. So the question becomes, ladies, having been delivered by Jesus, how will you serve the Lord and His people with what you have? Now men, don't think that you're off the hook, because these words apply the same way to you. Men can serve on committees, men can teach classes, men can teach children, they can teach youth, they can teach adults, men can preach in the gathered worship of the church, men can serve as deacons, men can lead in all these many ways in the church. And so the question is, having been delivered from your sin and saved by Jesus Christ, how will you serve the Lord and His people with what you have? We've got to understand, Christ does not save His people to be sitting Christians. Christ saves His people to be serving Christians. There's one thing I could tell you this morning It is this: Christ did not serve you to sit on your rear end in that pew. He served you to get up off that pew and serve Him. That's why He saved you. He saved you not to be a sitting Christian. He saved you to be a serving Christian. And how will each one of us, having been delivered from our sin and saved by Jesus Christ, serve the Lord with what we have? How will you serve the Lord in your own individual life? How will you serve the Lord in the corporate life of His church? And hey, if you're here and you say, well, I don't know how, if you want to know how you can serve the Lord and serve in some way in this church, then see me after the service today, because I can tell you some ways that you can serve. I can point out some ways. Hey, there are opportunities here, there's opportunities there. We need people here, we need people there. I can give you opportunities. How will you serve the Lord with what you have so that the gospel might advance in Nettleton and to the remotest parts of the earth? Because that's what it's about. Serving the Lord for His glory so the gospel will advance to every corner of the world. Mary Magdalene understood that. And so with what she had from her own private means, she supported the ministry of Jesus Christ and His disciples and the church. She served the Lord with what she had. But why? Why would she do that? Was it because Christ saved her? Yes. But it goes much further than that. She served the Lord because, secondly, having experienced the life-transforming power of Jesus upon her life, she deeply loved the Lord. She deeply loved the Lord. She owed much to Jesus. He delivered her from 7 demons, according to verse 2 here in Luke 8. And such a deliverance would naturally produce a deep love for the Lord. And we see her deep love throughout Scripture in the Gospel accounts. We see her deep love for Jesus here in Luke chapter 8 as she is serving the Lord and His people with what she has. We see her deep love for the Lord as she is standing nearby the cross when Jesus is dying, according to Matthew chapter 27 verse 56. We see her deep love for Jesus in John chapter 20 as she goes early to the tomb while it was still dark, according to verse 1. We see her deep love for Jesus after His resurrection. As He appears to her, she hugs Him in John chapter 20, and Jesus says, "Do not embrace me, for I have not yet ascended. Go back and tell my followers everything that I'm going to tell you." You see, what we begin to realize in this, the deep love of Mary Magdalene, is that if you have a deep love for someone, it will show up. It'll show up. I deeply love my wife, and she is not one who expects big, extravagant gifts. She's not one who expects me to go out and buy her a brand new 2025 Toyota Camry and bring it and drive it into the driveway and say, "Hey, just want to say I love you." Now, she would love it. By all means, she would love it. But she doesn't expect that. No, expressions of my love for her are seen in simple ways. Taking out the trash, loading and unloading the dishwasher, doing a load of laundry without her asking me to do those things. Now, that's not to say that she sits around and does nothing, because my wife is one of the most busiest people I know. She is the most busiest person in our home, but because I deeply love her, my love for her will outwardly show itself. And the same is true in your relationship, my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If we deeply love Jesus, then it will show up. It will be seen. We will serve Him faithfully without being asked. That if we see a need because we love Jesus, we will step up and meet that need, not waiting to be asked to meet it. If we see a financial need within the church or someone's life because we love Jesus, we will give to meet that need without expecting any recognition for such giving. And let me say that I have seen that in you. We just sent the largest group of kids and youth to camp this summer that we have in the 6 years that I've been here. 32 youth and kids went to camp. And it would not have been possible without the financial giving of you. And all I had to do was to send out word, hey, we have a need, a financial need for these kids to go to church camp. Can you help? And you delivered. There was a need and you saw it. Dear friends, might I say, because of the investment you made in the lives of those children that are back in children's church right now, in the lives of the youth who are sitting in this room, it will result in eternal dividends. It will result in eternal rewards. And you may never see it in this life. But one day you're going to stand in heaven and you're going to see what your service to the Lord has done for His kingdom. Mary Magdalene understood she was to serve the Lord, and she served Him gladly because she had a deep love for Him. And so we serve because we love Jesus, and He gave His all for us so that we might be saved. So we give our all for Him because we deeply love Him. And then thirdly, we see the transformation of power of Jesus in Mary Magdalene's life in that she proclaims the resurrection of Jesus. Put it another way, she proclaimed the gospel. Mark chapter 16 records that after Jesus appeared to her in verse 10, she went and reported to those who had been with Jesus while they were mourning and weeping. In John chapter 20 verse 18, after seeing the resurrected Jesus, she came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she reported to them all that Jesus had told her. Her proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, her proclamation of the gospel, is further evidence of her deep love for Jesus. She wanted people to know that the Lord who had delivered and saved her was alive, and He could deliver and save them too. And a person who has been transformed by Christ through salvation has a longing desire for others to experience the same deliverance, salvation, and transformation that they have experienced. And if you do not desire to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ or invite others to church so they can hear the good news preached, then I have to ask, have you really been transformed by the good news yourself? Because often when we hear really good news, we want to proclaim it to everybody. We get news that someone's pregnant with a child, and boy, we want to shout it from the rooftops that we're about to have our first child, or I'm about to be a grandparent for the first time, or I'm about to be an aunt or an uncle for the first time. And we want to tell everybody. But yet, we keep the gospel quiet to ourselves. We've been transformed by Christ and we deeply love Christ and we want to serve Christ, then we will have this inner desire that I want people to know Jesus the way that I know Jesus. I want them to be delivered the way I have been delivered. And so Mary Magdalene was a woman in need of deliverance. And her deliverance came as she met Jesus. Upon experiencing Jesus' deliverance in her life, she submitted herself to a life of discipleship in following Him and in serving Him. Her life was transformed, and that transformation showed up in her serving the Lord with what she had. It showed up in her deep love for the Lord, and it showed up in her proclaiming the gospel, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to others. There's a meme that I have seen. Every once in a while, I think it's a few years old, but it's a meme that goes around on social media, and perhaps you've seen it, but it says it's often this picture of a a big fancy house or some fancy expensive car. And it says, if I win the lottery, I won't tell anyone, but there will be signs. And then there's this big, humongous $500,000 or $3 million home or this $100,000 vehicle. And it's the point that, hey, if I win the lottery, I'm not telling anybody, but there will be signs that something has occurred. Friends, if you have been transformed by Christ through salvation, there will be signs. And you won't keep it to yourself. You will tell others about it because true saving faith transforms a person. As Charles Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, once said, any kind of faith in Christ which does not change your life is the faith of devils. And it will take you where devils are, but it will never take you to heaven. Only true saving faith will deliver you from the devils and transform you into a person who serves the Lord, deeply loves the Lord, and proclaims the good news of the Lord. So Christian friends here this morning, how will you serve the Lord? How will you serve Him? As we sang earlier, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. How will you serve Him? Lost person here this morning, you are just like Mary Magdalene. You are in bondage and in need of deliverance. There is something that holds sway over your life. It is influencing who you are and the way you behave and the way you act. And it is not the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are in need of deliverance. And so like Mary, you need to seek Jesus. And in meeting Jesus, He will say, I will deliver you. Place your faith, your hope, you trust in my completed work upon the cross for you, and you'll be delivered and you'll be saved. And then you can be a servant of the Lord who deeply loves Him because He has delivered you from so much and who proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, telling others, be saved. Know Jesus the way I have come to know Him. So in just a moment, we're going to sing. And as we do, you may need to respond. Christian, you may need to do some business with God this morning. Maybe you have not been serving Him faithfully. Maybe you've been living for yourself lately, and you need to repent of that and say, Lord, I'm sorry, and I'm done with that. I'm done serving myself. I want to serve You. I want to live for Your glory. I want You to use me whenever, however, wherever You want to use me. Maybe you're lost and you need salvation, then come forward. Let's talk. Let's talk about the gospel. Let's talk about salvation. I'd love to do that with you. Maybe you need prayer. I'd love to pray with you. Just whatever God is doing in your life or whatever you're going through. So we're going to sing and then you respond. Let me pray. God, we come to You thanking You for the deliverance that is provided to us through Your Son, Jesus. He lived the perfect life we could not. He died the death that we deserved, all so that we could be saved and delivered from our bondage in sin. And for those of us who have experienced that deliverance, may we serve You because we deeply love You. And may we proclaim the gospel because we deeply love You and long to serve You every day. For the Christian here this morning who's struggling, maybe they have not been living for You, they've not been serving You. Lord, forgiveness is found in Jesus. Whether they messed up yesterday or they messed up months or years ago, all You tell us in Your Word is if you will confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you. So if that's us, if that's our heart, if we've not been serving You and we've been serving ourselves, may we repent of that and run to You and say, I'm sorry. Help me, strengthen me to not do that again. For the lost person today, may they know that deliverance is found in Jesus. Maybe that lost person, they know their life has not been right. There's something that has just been off. And they see that for the first time today. They see for the first time today, you know what? What's been off in my life is I don't have a relationship with Christ. I've been living for myself. I I don't act the way that I should, or I realize I'm a sinner in bondage, and maybe today, Lord, they, in recognizing that, will come to faith in You. I pray they will. And so, Holy Spirit, as we sing together, may we respond appropriately under Your guidance and Your leading. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for meeting with us here. And thank You for what You're going to do in this precious time now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.